Well, have you ever find yourself repeating something you heard only to realize that it isn't actually true? Anybody ever heard about that? Yeah, we've done that. I'm not talking about gossip. So if you're like, oh no, he's going to call me out. And I'm not, we're not going to do gossip tonight. What I want to talk about actually, before you guys get worked up, is the misquoted memes, right? The things that we pass along on Facebook and on Instagram and on TikTok that's complete garbage and utter crap. And we pass it off as some divine wisdom and knowledge. And so I'm going to play a little game. Can we do that? It's going to require class participation. You can raise your hand or keep it down. One way or another, you're playing. So fair enough? Fair enough. So I'm going to play a little game. I'm going to call it, Is It Scripture? All right? And I'm going to have four questions for you. So the first one, if you think it's Scripture, I want you to raise your hand. All right? And so God helps those who help themselves. Is it Scripture? Is it Scripture? We got some out there. So God helps those who help themselves. All right. So the next one, money is the root of all evil. Is it Scripture? Is it Scripture? All right. The next one, God moves in mysterious ways. Is it Scripture? All right. There we go. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Is it Scripture? Not a single one of those was a Scripture. But I bet you would share them on Facebook and Instagram. Jesus said, right? That's what we say, how easy it is to fall into the trap. The trap of lies and deceit. These things are slightly off. They sound good. They tickle the ears, right? Make us feel all warm and fuzzy inside. They could be true. And maybe we'd know it if we opened up our Bibles just a little bit more, right? If we spent more time in the Word than on TikTok. I was really hoping it would just stay offline, right? And everyone with a teenage girl probably was too. But tonight... tonight I'm beginning a new series, the one I promised you guys, the one I've been holding back on, that I'm just excited. I was trying to get past 21 days of prayer so I could be my normal caffeinated self as I try to offend everybody who shows up, but we're just going to have to make do tonight. But I'm going to start a new series that will examine and confront popular sayings and mantras that have, over time, gain such influence that they often serve as guiding principles for our lives and decisions, right? And we share them, and we share them, and we get them posted on coffee mugs and put them on the back of our cars and on t-shirts. And they do begin to guide our lives. And while they may sound appealing or even wise on the surface, these phrases can, in critical moments, lead us to reject the truth of God's word and his will for our lives. This series aims to shed light on these ideas, challenging their validity, and replacing them with timeless wisdom. You find that in the Bible, you've all got access to it. The kind that's found in Scripture. And so our this series is called Misled, right? Because it's that easy to be misled, right? To be hoodwinked, bamboozled, you know, any of those things, right? But for the enemy to take something that sounds so close to truth that when we embrace it, it actually causes us to deviate from the path that God's put us on. And I find that to be very alarming because Scripture tells us, and this is Scripture, right? That the road is narrow, but the path to hell is wide, right? And so we have to be sure of ourselves. We have to be sure of the things of God, whether it comes to our recovery or just our discipleship and our walk. And so our key passages for this is Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, and it says this, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." Now notice, it does not say, let your life be guided by the next popular TikTok trend. Okay? That is not a defining thing in your life, or at least it shouldn't be. I know for some that it is, and I see that. It does not say, let the holy Instagram memes be the light of your path, right? But a cute girl said it, Pastor. I get it, right? And it doesn't say, if you read it on the internet, it must be good teaching, right? Just because it's got 10,000 likes doesn't mean it's true. Just because it was shared 150 times does not make it profound. It just makes it appealing. And what I found about the truth of God's word is oftentimes it's uncomfortable. Oftentimes it hurts and stings, especially the things that we should lean into that actually mold and shape our lives. And so again, Galatians 5:16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what the sinful nature craves. He goes on, he says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the human nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your own good intentions. Because the human nature wants to do the opposite of God, it gives in to these things that we read that sound good and sound appealing, right? It's what causes us to want to embrace it. And the sin nature is something we all inherit, right? It's a brokenness that's just in people. I've said this before, you know, we see it all the way down to our children. Nobody has to teach a child to say mine and be selfish, right? Nobody had to teach him to hit somebody in the face, right? I remember the first time my son hit somebody. I'm like, where'd you learn this? You know, I wasn't beating up his mama or something, right? But they just do it, right? It's just in people that we began to look inwardly, right? And desire and crave things that satisfy us at the expense of other people, right? And so when we give into that, we give into these misleadings. And so Paul in Galatians calls us out, hey, there's this battle going on inside of you, right? These things, these two forces are at odds, even when we become a believer, right? That they fight each other, and we've got to be mindful of this and be guided not by what sounds appealing, but by the truth of God's word. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. And so tonight's passage, message is titled, Misled, It's Living My Truth. What I want to do is I want to talk about the lie that somehow truth is subjective and not objective. How many of you heard living my truth, right? That's a popular saying. You guys need to get out more or re-engage. It's not a trick like the Bible passage thing was, all right? We can answer honestly. How many have heard living my truth, right? I'm just going to live my truth, right? There we go. You guys are alive and awake. You're like, man, that one time he lied to us at the beginning of the series and made us all look foolish. yeah. It was funnier that way. It was. But it was so good. It was so good. So I want to talk about living my truth. And again, what I want to talk about is the lie that somehow truth is subjective and not objective. Now, I understand, and I'm going to break these down. If you're like, hey, listen, I went to school in FOIL. I don't know what subjective and objective mean. You know, we didn't learn that. We're going to get to that in just a little bit. Now, I understand that we can have subjective truths, right? Subjective truth, you know what we call those? Opinions. It's opinions, right? But somehow in today's culture, these things that are subjective becomes live my truth, and we define our lives by something that's opinion. It's not fact. It's not real. And it becomes the thing, again, that guides us. And scripture says, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. And you're like, nah, I want to live my truth, though. I want to live by my opinions. And remember, if you're not being guided by the Holy Spirit, you're being guided by what? Sinful nature. And so it will always mislead you. It will always lead to a downfall of some kind. And so we have these subjective truths that we want them so badly to be objective that we start to call opinions truth. And it's such a lie. And so we have, again, subjective truth. But truth by definition is objective. It's factual. It's clear, right? And we have to begin to get this inside of it. We have to begin to receive this. That your feelings, they're not facts. They're just not. And I say this all the time. I grew up in the culture where my mom has just told me how special and pretty and beautiful I was all the time, right? And she didn't do me any good because that made me grow up in a way that I felt like I could kind of define my own worldview outside of God. And when we do that, you know what we do? We make ourselves God. And I don't know about you, but my shoulders are not big enough to carry that burden. And when I made myself that, and I define things because my facts are feelings and they guide my life, and I'm special because mama said so, it led me to a place of destruction and addiction and brokenness. And that's what happens time and time again when we buy into live your truth. I'm going to live my truth. I'm going to decide what is true for me. It leads us down this path. And so your feelings aren't fact. And tonight I want to look at three things that we can hold on to as we learn to set aside TikTok theology. And that's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. But you guys just do me a favor. If you read a meme, okay, just open your Bible. It's on your phone too. Get the YouVersion Bible app. Make sure it's true before you bury that in your heart and hold on to it. Just take a moment before you share it and disrupt somebody else's worldview and lead them down a wrong path, right? Make sure that what we have presented to us, again, is not somebody else's brokenness that they put on a pretty background and wrote in some nice font and attributed to somebody who never said it and presented it to you. Because that's what happens, whether it's online or in person. Time and time again, I see people that run into this and they're led astray and there's not your truth. I'm sorry. And maybe mama still thinks you're special, but there's still not your truth. There's just God's truth. And no matter how uncomfortable it is, we have to learn not to bend that to our lives. We have to bend our lives to it, right? And define ourselves by it. And so tonight, I want you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. And it will be there a lot tonight at every point. Again, it's the Gospels. That means it's one of the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John was written by John, right? He was one of Jesus's inner three close disciples, good friend. He was one of the fishermen, one of the first of the four that were called by Jesus that we see in one of Jesus's first miracles. And he kind of had a rough go at it, right? He was not always clear on understanding what God had for him. And he made a lot of mistakes. I like that about him. But ultimately, he became known as the disciple of love, basically, right? He lived to old age. And he wrote his gospel kind of as a later account. The other ones were early on, and those guys ended up being martyred and everything. And John was attempted to be martyred, but later on, like when he's like in his 80s and he's in exile on Patmos, he writes this so people can see just that Jesus was God, right? To really clarify that he wasn't just man, he wasn't just good teacher, that he was God in a body. And I say all that to say it's important to hold on to that as we kind of dive in tonight. So Gospel of John, chapter 14 is where we're gonna start. And you can open your YouVersion Bible app if you have that. Go to events and you'll see right where we're at. But John 14, verse 6, real short here. It says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And so what's happened here is he's talking to his disciples. He's telling them that, man, he's going to have to go and face death. And Thomas exclaims, like, man, we want to go with you. He said, where I'm going, you can't go. And he gets to this, right? I tell you, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so my first point is this, that God is the source of truth, right? Of truth. The enemy wants you to believe that there are many ways, many truths. But I'm here to tell you again, God is the source of truth. Jesus made it very clear. And again, Jesus is who? He's God in a body, God incarnate. And he says, I am the way, singular, the only way. I am the truth, the only truth. There's no other truth but me, right? That's what he's saying. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And when we're beginning to digest these things and to take on truth, we have to take on the truth, who is Jesus, because God is the source of truth. Outside of him, everything is subjective, but within him, everything is objective, right? It's clearly defined. He's unchanging, unwavering, and God is the source of truth. Jesus didn't say he would show us a way. He said he was the way. And he didn't say that he would teach us the truth. He said he was the truth. And outside of him, I know in my life, in the lives of many, right, that try to journey outside of relationship with him, we fall victim to having our truth, a cherry-picked version of our life, right? And this thing that's hodgepodge together, that's not clearly defined, and we say it's ours, and then we come into alignment with Jesus. He says, no, this is the way. He makes my path straight, right? And he leads me in a clearly defined direction, though he may not tell me every day where we're going, that when I lean into him, it's the way, the truth, right? And it leads towards the life that he has for us. And so Jesus didn't say he was the truth, a truth. He said he was the truth. And we find ourselves confused and uncertain of what to think. We might be tempted to look to social media for wisdom or to be introspective and decide for ourselves. God wants us to look to his son. In a world that is overwhelmed with information, overwhelmed with access to things, right? There's so much out there. It's so easy to get confused. So easy to get lost. So easy to pull up a YouTube video that wrecks your theology, and you decide one day that I'm not even going to get into those things. I don't want people to leave, but talk to me privately if you want to know what I was going to say. that we buy into this stuff that leads us away from Him. And God says, no, I've shown you. This is truth. And we have to begin to spend time with Him to come to a clear understanding of who He is. And because God's so good, He's given us a way to do that. And we're going to talk about that now. And so the beginning of John, which we're in on, it opens up this way. In the beginning was the Word. You guys ever heard that? In the beginning was the Word. And so in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the word that the word that we translate word there is logos, right? L-O-G-O-S. And what it actually means, so I don't mess it up here, it means spoken or written word. Now that's interesting that the Bible defines Jesus as logos, spoken and written word. And there's two different ways that we see Jesus presented. First in Genesis, and it opens up the same way. In the beginning, God created, right? And He begins to talk about, and He spoke things into existence. That's logos. That's Jesus in the beginning, right? Because He's God. He existed outside of time, before everything, right? Always was, always will. We have the spoken word, Jesus presented. And then we have Him today. Logos, written. Again, you guys have the opportunity to have it. I've got a copy in my backpack in my office right now that I read this morning. It's Jesus in book form. Isn't that amazing? That God in all His sovereignty and design, he presents Jesus at creation. Jesus creates through Him all these things were created. And then we have Him on the scene and we get this visual picture of Him, right? Living His life. And it wasn't enough to stop there, that He gave us His written word, like that we get to explore Jesus, who is God, His ins and outs, like everything about Him. And we can come to know the truth. We can come to know the truth. So anytime that we're confused or misled, again, your answer is not on the internet. It's not on social media. It's in the Word of God. And I love the way that Paul put it in 2 Timothy 3:16. He says this, all scripture. Say that, all scripture. When we're talking about all scripture, we're talking about what's presented in our Bible, right? We call it the canon of scripture, 66 books. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. Say that, true. It's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. I love that, right? God uses it to teach us what is true. Uses it to teach us what is true. If we would just spend time with this understanding that God is the source of truth and that God left His logos, right? His word for us to spend time in, to get to know Him. How hungry would we be for truth? In a world full of things that are disingenuous and lies and outright fraudulent, that we have an opportunity for absolute truth every day. You can start your morning off with it before you turn on any, you know, the social media stuff that's lies, right? Fed from all sides, that we get to spend time in truth. God is the source of truth. You're in John 14:6. I want you to turn to John 17:7. I love this. This is Jesus praying. And so this is just a section of the prayer. I didn't want to get into all of it for time's sake tonight. But you can go back and read it. And he says this, he's praying over his disciples, but he also says this at the end. I think it's the only time he does it to my knowledge, where he said, and this prayer is for all believers, anyone who would ever hear my message. He makes a pretty profound statement towards the end of it. That means, and I love this, because if you believe that God is outside of time, right, all knowing, that Jesus in this moment was praying like physically for us. Such an amazing thought. One of the reasons I love God's truth and God's word. But in John 17:7, he says this, make them, and them, you know, again, this is a prayer for them and for you. That's, you can actually insert yourself there. But Jesus is saying, make me. God, Jesus is saying, make me. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. So made holy there, when we look at that, it's a churchy word. I didn't really grow up with an understanding of what it was. You know, again, I was in the Bible Belt. Sunday school wasn't really my jam, right? I didn't go to church, didn't do these things. And for a long time, I really just steered clear of this stuff because there was an uncomfortableness with it. But holy just means set apart. Set apart for like special use. I've used this example before, but I think most of us grew up with a grandmother who had some china in a cabinet that was for special use, right? For a dinner. I don't know what that dinner was because it never got brought out. When I was over, it was always paper plates. But it's kind of that same idea that this is for special use. I have a suit. It's a nice two button. It's black. I hate it. It's for special use. I hang it on the back of my door in my office and I attempt to never put it on, right? But this is something that's set apart for a purpose. I'm not going to McDonald's in the suit, right? I'm not coming to work in the suit. It's for those special times, those special occasions when somebody's asked me, because that's the only time I put it on, somebody else asked me, says, hey, I want you to wear the suit, right? And we have these things in our lives, and this is what God's saying. He's like, that's you, the people that believe in me, right? The people that have bought into truth, that have made me Lord. He's saying, make them holy, right? Set apart for special use. That's what that means. And then Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, the more truth you believe, the more sanctified you'll be. That's purified, prepared for the work. It's kind of like taking those dishes and washing them and cleaning them, right? And making them ready. Or my suit, right? If I get it dry cleaned, it's made ready. It's this process. And God's saying, they've been made holy by what I've done, but continue to make them holy by what? The word, right? The truth. As they begin to get it inside of them, they're good to go now, but I'm going to make them better and continue to prepare them and work on them and sanctify them through the truth of this word, right? And so he says, the more truth you believe, the more sanctified you'll be. The operation of truth upon the mind is to separate. I love this. Separate a man from the world unto the service of God. Look him up. Look him up. Charles Spurgeon, he was a great preacher. He was considered to be the people's preacher. But I encourage him. He's got a lot of great writings if you don't know who he is. And so I love that, right? So the role of truth is for growth and purification. That's a simple way of saying sanctification, right? That God has presented this so that we'll continue to grow, continue to be purified. You were never meant to stop at a hand raise, right? And just stay where you're at. That God had bigger plans for you, purpose, right? And the truth of God's word makes us uncomfortable. It grows us and it addresses these things in our lives. And again, the way that Charles says it is separate a man from the world unto the service of God. I know when I came into the church, I had a moment like many where I encountered God. And I made a decision. And in that moment, I was made right. Right standing with God. I was justified. Just as this, I've never sinned, right? And those are churchy words we steer away from oftentimes in settings like this because we don't understand or because somebody used it against us. But that's what took place. And then Jesus is saying, but there's more. I love that. It's like those TV commercials. But wait, there's more, right? And I want you to get to the, but wait, there's more. That God didn't mean for you to stay here. There's a process of growth, and as we spend time in truth, it grows us and it purifies us. Living my truth, though, keeps us comfortable. That's kind of why we lean into it, isn't it? Somebody addresses something in our lives, or we read something we don't like, hear something. I'm just going to live my truth. And it keeps us comfortable. Keeps us comfortable right where we are. It causes us to cherry pick passages that distort the context. Brings us to a place where we say things like, God and I have an understanding. If you've ever said that, you've been deceived. I'm just gonna tell you right now. You and God do not have an understanding outside of what God wrote in the word. It's the same understanding that me and him have. We all have the same one, okay? But live your truth brings you to a place where you've convinced yourself of this. Well, God's love and he's just totally cool with whatever I do. No, he's not. Just like I'm not okay with whatever my kids do. Because I love them and I care for them. And God's truth is meant to grow us and to purify us. Comfort, that's the enemy of progress. And if I were, let's role play for a little bit. If I were the great deceiver, right? Let's say you'd maybe not buy into this, but I do. But let's just say for a moment in your world, Satan's real and there's a devil. If I wanted to keep you from the things of God, I would not be harsh to you. I would not make myself known as somebody who's actively trying to destroy you. I would make you comfortable. I would lull you into complacency. Or maybe you come right to the edge of God's calling, but you fall short because it's nice and it's warm and it's cozy and it's comfortable and you don't have to change anything about your life. Comfort is the enemy of progress. When we want to change and grow, I look back when I decided that I was done. I was faced with this proposition. I had to redefine my life. I had to redefine my life. Everything, people, places, things, identity, all of it. Totally different person. And it was so uncomfortable. But I knew if I wanted to grow, I had to lean into God's truth, and I had to allow it to grow me, and I had to allow it to touch those places in my life that I held sacred. Again, growth, the enemy of progress, and growing in God is uncomfortable. And if you're not uncomfortable, you are not growing. If you are not uncomfortable, you're not growing. There is no such thing as neutral and complacency. I tell you that too, that you can't just hold steady. If you're not moving forward with him, you're moving backwards. And you've got to choose. I choose to be uncomfortable often. As much as I can. And I choose to make other people uncomfortable, but that's for a whole different reason. But the role of truth is growth and purification. Peter said this in 1 Peter 2, 2 through 3. He said, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. You ever heard that term yet? Full experience of salvation. I know so many that happens. Like, I thought I was just saved or not saved. No. There's a full experience, this fullness of what God's trying to do in your life. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have tasted of the Lord's kindness, that we should hunger for these things, to digest them, the truth of God's word, to get it in our lives all around us, right? To mess it up so we can turn it over to him. I know I used this earlier, but I want us to go back to 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. It said, all scripture is inspired by God, useful to teach us what is true, help us to realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. I mean, again, it's this process. It grows us. It addresses the things in our life. James described it as a mirror, right? That we can look into to see what's wrong. I used to use it to fix my hair, right? You know, but that's what, what God's word, it points stuff out. And it grows us and brings us to purification. And so you were in John 17, 18 through 19. I want us to jump back to John 8, verses 31 to 32. It says this, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I love that. If you ever wonder where we got live free from for our men's ministry, it's from John here in chapter 8. I mean, nothing has probably rang more true in my own life, just being captive to so many things and holding on to them. But I came to know this, that as I was faithful to what God was calling me to, and it was a process, little by little, that I began to know the truth. And in that truth was freedom, true freedom, like I'd never experienced it before. As a boy, you know, being molested at a young age and these things I was exposed to, like I was held captive for so much of my life by that. And I just can't even begin to just explain the weight that was lifted in so many ways when I fully embraced what Jesus was saying here. But point number three is this, embracing. Embracing the truth leads to freedom. And so it's very important that we don't just know, that we embrace. I've talked about this before, but there's these things that we buy into as immature Christians that we think makes us good. And if I were to ask, if we could interview demonic, a demon up here or something like that, right? And I say, do you believe in the Son of God? What would they say? Yes. And that's one of those things for a long time. I thought, well, I just got to believe in Jesus. Or I believe in Jesus. I'm good to go. Well, that holds true for the opposition, right? And if you don't believe that there's an opposition, I'm just telling you, there's an opposition. And so, and if we were to ask again, well, do you believe that Jesus was sent to save humanity from their sins? Yeah. There would be no deviation. So at some point, we have to deviate, right? So that we can clarify what side we're on. At some point, we have to hold fast. And that's where embracing comes. It's not just knowing, it's embracing it and saying, this is going to define my life. It's saying, I know that Jesus is the Son of God, right? He is God in a body. I'm going to embrace him as Lord. He's authority in my life. And so we have to know and embrace these things and define our life by him. Otherwise, we're in a really treacherous place. And so, again, knowing and embracing the truth, both of these things lead to freedom. James in 1:22, he said, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, say that, otherwise. Otherwise. Otherwise, you're fooling yourself, right? We end every service with that because that's knowing. It's not enough to know. It's not enough to hear me. It's not enough to read God's word, right? It's not enough to listen to the worship songs and those things, right? We have to embrace. We have to embrace it. Otherwise, we're walking out of here with some reassurance we shouldn't have. We got to know and embrace. And so, secondly, I find it's interesting that one of the main themes for Live My Truth is an opportunity to exercise some kind of freedom. Right? That's what we convince ourselves. I'm going to live my truth so I can be free to do what I want. But there's no freedom in it. That's the great lie. It's captivity. And Jesus addresses it in verse 33. He says, but we are descendants of Abraham, they say. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean? You will be set free, Jesus replied. I tell you the truth. Everyone, say that, everyone. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but the son is a part of the family forever. So there's this lie, right? That we can live our truth and there's freedom in that. But God's word, which is truth, ultimate truth, says no. There's nothing in that but slavery. It's the great deceiver, right? He's got you to buy into something and you've now subjected yourself to this lie and you've bought into it hook, line, and sinker, and he's enslaved you, ensnared you, trapped you, and pulled you in. And the more freedom we think we have apart from God, the more deceived we are. And if you ever walked very far from him, you know how true that can be. How it can just trap you there. But when you know the Son, and if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. You are truly free. Knowing and embracing the truth leads to freedom. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. And I love, I think it's the King James says, you are free indeed. I want us to do this. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want you to spend a moment with God and I want you to ask him where you're at with this, right? Have you fallen victim to defining things based off of your feelings? Remember, feelings aren't fact. God's word is clear. It's clear. Have you lived your life in a way that allows you to be trapped again in this deceit and slave to it? Just ask God, help me. Help me to see where I maybe have fallen short, where I've missed it. Lord, help me to have a greater understanding of your truth. God, help me to apply your truth to my life. Lord, help me, God, to not turn away from it, but embrace it, especially when it's uncomfortable, right? Just begin to spend a moment with him and just make that your prayer. God, help me not to live my truth, but to live yours.